Today, we continue our series called Living Your Best Life. And we're going to talk about dealing with depression. Who's depressed about all this rain? But in all seriousness, I've been very open and honest with you guys. If you've been here for any length of time, you know that depression has kind of been one of my struggles, my battles since childhood. I don't take medication. I'm not against medication, but I have chosen other ways to kind of work through it and fight through it. And I've come to believe that it'll be something that I battle with for the rest of my life. And I've accepted that, and I've even found joy in the midst of that, accepting who I am, the way God made me. Now, some of you, just the way God designed you from birth, no matter what's going on in your life, you're happy. And some of us get a little irritated by that, but we do need to recognize that there are biological, physiological, psychological, spiritual reasons for depression. And one of the things that I've talked about here before is how important it is for us as Christians to be emotionally intelligent. We cannot be afraid of our emotions. And it is these emotions that we've been talking about the last few weeks that sometimes hinder us, get in the way of us really living the full life that Christ has invited us to. I have a memory. I was never suicidal except for one brief moment. It was in a very dark season of my life, and I remember getting let go from a church. And it was right before 9/11. I couldn't get a job at Pizza Hut. I finally found a job as a security guard working minimum wage with guys who couldn't make it in the military and couldn't make it in the police force, and they really wanted to carry a gun. Thank God they didn't let them carry guns at this place. But I would work 70, 80, 90 hours a week so that we could survive. And I was in one time driving from Ventura to Thousand Oaks, and I just had a split-second thought of taking that car and just right into the wall, and it kind of scared me, and I kind of backed off, and I said, "Whoa, God, I need some help here." And I went through a long season of wrestling with God, crying out to God, feeling like he was absent, that he had abandoned me. Today, we're going to read a psalm, Psalm 88, which is one of two psalms that ends on kind of a sad note. But I want you to know, and here's my hope and prayer today, is that you leave this place today encouraged, not discouraged. But I thank God that psalms like this are in the Bible, and I'll explain that in a minute. Let me read to you Psalm 88. It goes like this: "Lord, you are the God who saves me day and night. I cry out to you." The writer starts with his head. He says the right thing, but then he quickly goes to his emotions, and listen to him pour out how he really feels about God. "May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with my troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more." Understand the implications of what he's saying. "God, you have left me. Who are cut off from your care. You don't even care about me, God. You have put me on the low in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all of your waves. You have taken me from my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and I cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead?" He gets sarcastic here, a little indignant. "Do the spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon or destruction, the place of the dead? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness? Are your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I've suffered and been close to death. I've been born, I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. And I love this last line. Darkness is my closest friend. You know, you can break an arm, break a leg, and people will come and help you. But if you start talking about how depressed you are, people are going to run. Even people who have struggled with depression, it's not comfortable to be around depressed people because it brings you down. And it's also awkward. I mean, some of you who don't deal with depression, you might struggle with this. It's like, well, how do you help someone? What do you say to someone that's in a funk? And what if that funk continues and lasts and goes on and on and on? And let me just quickly give you a little bit of advice, because we see God do this for the writer of this psalm. We see God do this for Job. Sometimes he just doesn't give any advice. And sometimes that might be the best thing that we can do for a friend who is suffering with depression. And I want to be clear here too. I'm not addressing sadness. Sadness is normal. Sadness is healthy. There are times we should be sad. And if we're not sad when we should be sad, it means we're emotionally unintelligent, emotionally unaware. And we tend to do this with emotions. Either we deny that we have them, which is most men, right? Or we wear them on our sleeve and they're just out there. And there's a better way. There's a better way for us to deal with and manage our emotions. Emotions are a gift from God. Here's the good news if you're struggling this morning, or coming out of struggling, or going into struggling. You're in one of those three places. But Henry Cloud says this: God doesn't rescue perfect people. He wants people with problems. Amen. People with nothing to fix. I love this line. People with nothing to fix have nothing to say to God. So the first thing I want to talk to you about is darkness can last for a long time. There's darkness because of circumstances. There's darkness because of what's going on inwardly. In this particular situation, there seems to be something going on outwardly. He may be close to death. He's got friends who are abandoning him. But he's also inwardly dealing with this darkness. See, when things go wrong outwardly, if you still inwardly have a deep sense of God's love and God's presence, you're going to be okay. And you know you're going to be okay. But this isn't this situation. This is someone who seems to be not only going through a very difficult season in his life, but also inwardly experiencing all the fear and the doubt and the questions and abandonment and rejection of God. And so for us who are believers, we can find great encouragement in this, because as a believer, someone who maybe is struggling with despair, with depression, yet you're faithful to God. You can be doing everything right. No blatant sin in your life, and yet you can fall into darkness for a long, long time. It does not necessarily mean something is broken or wrong with you. But I want you to see that there's even a mercy, as this psalm tells us, that darkness can last for a long time. There's a mercy for us. And I'm reminded of one of the scenes in the Princess Bride movie. You guys remember the Princess Bride movie? One of the classics. And I can't remember who said it, but they said, "Life is pain, Your Highness. Anyone who says otherwise is selling something." So here's the mercy. The Bible isn't trying to sell you anything. It's so realistic. And because it is so realistic, it can help us as followers of Christ shape our expectations. You guys know this to be true. There is power in our expectations. And some of us come into the Christian life with this false expectation that no more problems, I'm always going to feel good, I'm going to be happy all the time, God's always going to protect me, you know, the non-Christian or the Mormon next door, the tree will fall in their house, not my house. And we live with this illusion, these false expectations. But the Bible, because of Psalm 88 and Psalm 39, which is one of the other psalms that kind of ends in the darkness, it reminds us and it helps us shape our expectations. And just to dispel the myth that God will protect me because I'm a good Christian, I know someone who's way better than you and way better than me, and they crucified him. They crucified him. Keep that in mind. But when you are ready, when you have realistic expectations about the Christian life, that there will be trouble, Jesus promised. You follow me, they persecute me, guess what? Don't be surprised if they persecute you as well. When we come into the Christian life with healthy, realistic expectations, we can face trouble with greater poise. And so life for the Christian can sometimes be dark for a long, long time. But that's the bad news. The good news is that darkness can help us become people of grace. Darkness doesn't have to be a negative. It doesn't have to be a bad thing for us. In fact, if we understand it correctly, if we understand how God works in us and through us clearly, darkness can become something that we embrace when we're in the midst of it, because we know that God is doing something good. And what he's doing is he's shaping us, he's molding us into people of grace. Now notice how this man prays. Notice how it's almost, well, some scholars have argued that this is anathema. This is not how you should pray. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Don't pray like this. And it almost comes across like he's interrogating God. Listen to his rhetorical questions in verse 10, 11, and 12. Do you show wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? He's cross-examining God here. He's exaggerating his pain, and that's what depression does. When you fall into depression, and you guys might relate to this, you tend to exaggerate everything. He's lost his perspective of reality. And this is what depression does. And then I mentioned the last statement, darkness is my closest friend. Think about what he's saying when he says those words. He's essentially saying, God, darkness is a better friend than you. Where are you, God, in the midst of all of my pain and anguish and grief? Why would God allow a prayer like this in the Bible? Derek Kidner, I think, says it best. He says, the very presence of these prayers in the scriptures is a testimony to God's understanding. God knows how men speak when they are desperate. And he is not afraid or bothered by it. What does this tell us about God? Let me think about it for a minute. Because God knows, because God understands, he knows how we speak in the midst of our pain and our grief. What a comfort. What a comfort to know that God allows us to speak freely with him. Imagine if you had a boss that let you speak freely. What a comfort. What a grace. And even though we don't get it right all the times, even though we lose perspective and sometimes we have horrible theology, we say things that really aren't true biblically, he's a God of grace. And he allows us to wrestle with him. He allows us to doubt him. He allows us to question him. He allows us to be angry with him. He allows us to be disappointed with him. This is so liberating. This is so liberating for us as followers of Christ, because we don't have to fake it. We don't have to put on a mask and pretend. I mean, we don't fool most of the people in most of the time. And we certainly aren't going to fool God. You know, and I can look back on my own journey, dealing with bouts and sometimes long seasons of depression and discouragement and despair. It was in those dark times that God did the most in me, that his love and his grace became more alive in me. It was not in the good times. It was in the dark times that his love and his grace became alive to me. Nick Vujicic, I love stories about people who overcome, whether it's sports or music or anything, just life. People who overcome just encourage me and inspire me. And if you don't know who Nick Vujicic is, I'm going to show you just about a 2.5-minute clip here of him, but he was born with no legs and no arms. And of course, he went into a deep, deep depression about his life, not fitting in, wondering if he could ever be loved, if he could ever get married, if he could ever have kids, and wondering what would it be like to actually hug someone. I'll never be able to hug someone. Take a look at this clip and hear his own testimony.
I wasn't ready. I have no arms and no legs, but I'm very thankful that I have my little chicken drumstick here. People freak out when they see me for the first time. It's so cool. I was at a water slide all by myself. Everyone obviously at the bottom of the slide is looking up and waiting for other people to come down. And here I come and they're freaking out. They're like, you know, like this. And I was so tempted to look at myself and go, what happened? You know? There were times where I sort of looked at my life and thinking, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. And you keep on concentrating on the things that you wish you had or the things that you wish you didn't have. And you sort of forget what you do have. And there's no point, I believe, in my life where I wish I had arms and legs, I wish I had arms and legs, I wish I had arms and legs, because wishing won't help. But what I've seen in life are just a couple key principles, and the first thing that I've seen is to be thankful. It's hard to be thankful, man. I tell you, when I was 8 years old, I sort of summed up my life and thought, I'm never going to get married. I'm not going to have a job. I'm not going to have a life of purpose. What kind of a husband am I? Today, I want to share with you some principles that I've learned in my life that you can use in yours. Being patient is beautiful. I tell you, it's the hardest thing. But I realize I want you to know that you are beautiful. You are gorgeous just the way you are. And you boys, you're the man. On this DVD, I share my experiences in life of how I've overcome challenges and seen a new, fresh perspective in life. To be thankful, to dream big, and to never give up. I speak to children, youth, and adults about key issues and principles that I've applied in my life that has given me the strength to conquer all that comes before me.
If you guys want to look or watch more of him on YouTube, just type in no legs, no arms, and he'll probably come up. But his story kind of leads into my final point this morning. While darkness can last for a long time, darkness can lead us to become people of grace. It can also lead us to greatness. The writer of Psalm 88 is saying the wrong things. They could almost be offensive, but here's the key. He's saying them to God. He's saying them to God. And it's so similar to the story of Job. If you're not familiar with the story of Job, Satan goes into the presence of God and argues with God and accuses Job of things. But God says, no, look at Job. He is a man without guile. He is a righteous man in an unrighteous world. But then Satan says this to God, that's because you protect him. That's because you protect him. Does he serve you for nothing, he says? In other words, Job is serving you because you protect him. Job doesn't really love you. Job is in a transactional relationship with you. He's using you. He's getting something out of you. That's why he's faithful to you. And then God says, okay, go ahead. And Satan attacks Job and he loses everything. And Job plunges into this despair and he makes accusations against God and he cries out to God. And by the way, Job's friends, who were really smart the first week and they keep their mouths shut, then they start to open up their mouths and give him all good kinds of good advice. And finally, at the very end, Job says to his friends, or God says to Job's friends, Job is a man of righteousness. You better have him pray for you. And he never really explains to Job why he went through all of that. But the key was is that Job kept going to him. Job kept praying to God. His complaints, his accusations, his pain, his cries, he kept bringing them to God. Now, God loves us as we are. But as I've said before, he loves us too much to let us stay there. And so sometimes God, I don't want to say he pulls away because he never leaves us nor forsakes us, but God seemingly withdraws his presence or a sense of his presence, his voice. Suddenly, we get the sense that God has abandoned us, that God has left us, that God has turned his face away from us. And it plunges us into feelings of fear, anxiety, depression, loneliness. But Job never walked away. He took his pain. He prayed it. He took his depression. He prayed it. He took his complaints and he prayed them. He never walked away. He stayed. He stayed, and Satan was defeated. And so when you feel depressed, and for some of us, that may be a daily battle for you. For others, maybe it just hits you in certain moments, certain holidays, certain things in your life remind you maybe of someone who's no longer in your life. And you plunge into a day or a few days of despair. And as difficult as it can be, yet, if you remain faithful, if you still get out of bed, and for those of you who have chronically suffered from depression, that's a win right there. You got out of bed. Maybe it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon, but you got out of bed, and that take it as a win. And you still go to God's word. You still get yourself to church, to worship with others. You still strive to love your neighbor. Greatness is being forged in you. And it is in the dark that greatness is forged in us. It is not in the good times. It is not in the easy times. As much as we like and want that to be our norm, it is in the pain and the struggle and in the fight and in the darkness that greatness is forged. And so it's when you're down that you need to double down for you gamblers. Don't back down. Don't back away. When you don't get anything out of your prayer time, keep praying. When you don't get anything out of your time in God's word, keep leaning into his word. When you don't get anything out of going to church, keep going to church. When you don't get anything out of worshiping, keep worshiping. See, that's when our relationship moves from a transactional one to a transformational one. Now, we all come into Christ a little selfishly. We come into Christ because we need something or want something from God, even if it's, I don't want to go to hell. But like I said, God loves us as we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay there. And so God will allow seasons of darkness to come into our lives. Don't panic. Don't be afraid of those moments. Don't run from it. Because it's your faithfulness in the darkness that is going to forge in you a courage. I love that sound. Endurance, perseverance, strength. All of this is the stuff that comes out of those dark seasons in our lives. And God turns us into a person of grace who can encourage others who are struggling. A person of greatness. J.K. Rowling, the author of the Harry Potter series, before she became a successful writer, she faced numerous difficulties. In her mid-20s, she was actually diagnosed with clinical depression and struggled with feeling like a failure and feelings of hopelessness day after day after day. She also faced financial difficulties. She was a single mom living on government assistance. And despite the challenges, she used her struggles. She didn't ignore them. She didn't stuff them. She didn't wear them on her sleeve for everyone else to see. She used them. She let them motivate her. She poured out her pain in her passion of writing. And she spends countless hours working on the first Harry Potter book, often writing in cafes with her daughter asleep next to her. When she finally finished, she was rejected by multiple publishers until finally one publisher said, "I think you've got something here," and you know the rest of the story. Haman, who is the writer of this Psalm 88, he speaks as if God has left him, as if his darkness was never going to go away. Haman was once one of the three leading musicians appointed by King David to lead worship in the tabernacle. You can read about him in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. And he was known for his skill in playing a variety of musical instruments, including the lyre, the harp, the cymbals. And he wrote several other psalms in the 40s and in the 80s. And what we can see, I don't know if he ever saw it, but what we can see now is that Haman's pain, his darkness, his suffering was not a liability. It was actually an asset for him. It was actually the greatest asset for him that led him to his greatness. And the songs that he wrote have lasted for nearly 3,000 years and are still being used today, still being read, and I'm preaching on one today because they bring comfort. They bring hope to millions of people who are struggling, who can relate. That's one of the beauties of the Psalms. Sometimes we're confused as to what we're really feeling. We're upset, we're angry, we're depressed. We don't really know what we're feeling, but we go to the Psalms and it gives us language. It gives us words. Yes, that's how I feel right now. In fact, I'm hard-pressed to find a man or woman of greatness who has not also suffered greatly in darkness and depression. Johnny Erickson Tata, who was paralyzed from the neck down at the age of 18, suffered for a long time. And yet God catapulted her where she has written, I think, 50 books and is on some 1,000 radio stations around the world helping untold thousands of people who not only struggle with depression, but who have handicaps. Henry Nouwen was a Catholic priest who suffered with same-sex attraction. Other priests actually encouraged him to follow up on his impulses, but he denied that. He refused to do that, and he suffered greatly, often with bouts of depression. But out of that, he wrote several amazing books, one of my favorite books of all time, on the prodigal son. Charles Spurgeon had to spend months in France to get away from the dreary weather in London because of his depression. Martin Luther was at times a tortured soul, experiencing long bouts of depression and anxiety. Mother Teresa described in her autobiography her dark night of the soul. I could go on and on. Brother Lawrence, C.S. Lewis, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. So many Christians that God has greatly used suffered greatly in darkness. And Haman didn't see it, at least in this psalm. I don't know if he ever did, but we do. We see it. We see the benefit. We see that, no, Haman, those words aren't exactly theologically correct. God hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't left you. But others will see the benefit of his pain. We have something Haman didn't, though. We have an example in Christ. In Matthew chapter 27, and this is a great passage as we begin to think and prepare our hearts for Good Friday, for Easter. But Matthew records that from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the land. And about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. He quoted Psalm 22, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Haman thought God had abandoned him, but he was wrong. Jesus really was abandoned by God. He didn't just feel like he was abandoned by God. He really was. And by the way, his friends abandoned him too. But when that darkness fell on Jesus, and here's where I want you to be encouraged, he stayed. He didn't walk away. At his darkest moment on this earth, in his eternal existence, his darkest moment when the Father turned his face away from him, he didn't leave. Like the song we sang a few moments ago, he won't. He won't. And if he stayed in that moment, why can't we accept that in our dark moments that he won't leave us? He won't leave us. Even if we get it wrong, even if we doubt, even if we fail, he won't abandon us or leave us. And guess what? Remember his sarcastic question, will the dead rise and praise you? The believer understands, yes, we will. We will rise and we will praise him. And so in the end, whatever darkness you're facing, hold on to this. Whatever darkness you're facing, it's nothing that the resurrection can't fix. Amen. So come to Jesus this morning, maybe in a different way, not in a transactional way, but maybe in a transformational way, where you say to God, I don't like this, God, but I trust you. I don't like this and I don't understand this, God, but I ain't leaving. I ain't leaving. And he's saying that to you. He ain't leaving. He ain't going anywhere. No matter how bad you've messed things up or other people have messed things up for you, he ain't leaving. And so when you come to the table this morning and you grab the elements, think about that. Let that reality sink into your heart of hearts. He will not abandon me. Father, thank you for this beautiful psalm and the beautiful example of your son and the amazing example of so many men and women throughout church history who suffered greatly, who lived in darkness for long periods of times, but didn't give up, but didn't quit. And even if they did fail, they got back up and they kept coming to you. And I thank you, God. What a comfort. What a comfort to know, God, that we can keep coming to you as we are. Not as we ought to be. And so when we take these elements this morning, God, we are remembering the suffering and the endurance and the price that you paid. As the writer of Hebrews says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, suffering the pain and the despisement and the mockery. You didn't give in and you didn't give up. And we take great joy and courage and pleasure in that. In Jesus' name. Amen.